Ephesians chapter 1, let's begin again at the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And verse 6 is our focus this morning. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. I don't think that you could find any greater comforting description of a saint of God, a believer, than made accepted in the beloved. I want to focus on verse 6. We may not get altogether to that part at the last of that verse, accepted in the beloved. But I want us to focus, to begin with, at the first part of verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And again, I want to remind you that this chapter is divided up this way. In the first 6 verses, you have the activity of God the Father. And then in verses 7 through 12, you have God the Son. Verses 13 and 14 is addressing God the Holy Spirit. And then the remainder of that chapter is a prayer by the Apostle Paul that we might come to know these blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Now look, to begin with, at verses 4 and 5, because it leads into verse 6 for us. According as he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that, in order that, we might be holy and without blame before him. And he did it in love. But the other part that follows was done in love too. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children, placed us in the families, so to speak, unto himself. And it was according to the good pleasure of his will. And it seems like that at this place, even though Paul started off with the doxology in verse 3, that he is just immersed in and enraptured with the great truths of redemption in Christ, that it seems like that here he goes to a higher level and he just goes into a hallelujah course when he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. So we were chosen in Christ. That is true of every believer. Every believer was predestinated to the adoption of children. That is, again, placed in the family. And that implies, adoption means that implies that God didn't have to do that. But of his own good pleasure, it goes on to say that he did that. Not ours, not our doing or anything like that, but according to the good pleasure of his will. You'll notice in the Bible that man never seeks after God. God is the one who seeks after man. In James 1:18, it says, of his own will, he begot us with the word of truth. Well, having said that, Paul breaks out into a hallelujah. It's as if he is overwhelmed by the actions of God, the activity of God in our salvation. And if you read this carefully, you'll discover that Paul delights in to trace every spiritual blessing to its true and only source, which is the free, unmerited grace of God. And your every spiritual blessing and my every spiritual blessing can only be traced back to the free, unmerited grace of God. And I think you'll pick this up as well, that Paul is exceedingly jealous of and zealous for the honor and the supremacy of the gracious God who gives us salvation. And how well he knew that man's best righteousness is but a filthy rag. And, you know, it takes us a long time to come to that point, doesn't it? But that is true. I heard Gladwin Carpenter this morning make a statement that just stuck with me. He says, righteousness is of no effect unto you if you're an unbeliever. But righteousness cannot fail to affect you if you are a believer. And that's very, very true. Well, someone said this about the church, and it can be applied to the individual Christian. The sovereign will of God is the cause of the church's being, and his eternal love, his boundless grace, and his infinite wisdom is the cause of her well-being. I like that statement. Well, the true church is made up of all who were saved by the grace of God. Not something that they did, but entirely all of what he has done. So salvation is not a response of God to anything that he saw in man. It is entirely from God. He was moved by his own grace, by his own mercy, by his own compassion. Why has God operated in this way? Well, verse 6 gives us the answer. The ultimate motive is to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's all for the glory of God. And here is a very thorough test of your profession of faith. Do you see that your salvation is all for the glory of God? Not first and foremost for your benefit and for your spiritual welfare, but for his glory. That supersedes everything else. And I believe that the entire atmosphere of the church should be one of praise, as Paul elicits here. So let's look at what it is that calls for this praise and adoration and thanksgiving that Paul burst out into. Well, the chief reason for praise is that our salvation is the revelation of the glory of God. Now, if there's one term I believe that describes God more than any other term, it is the word glory. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11 and get an idea of this. The word glory includes beauty, it includes majesty, it includes might, it includes eternity, splendor, and all of that. The moment that salvation is mentioned, the glory of God is the thing that is most prominent. Well, look here at what Paul says was committed unto him. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. That was committed to him. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. Well, look at another place. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. And look at how Paul weaves it in here to this wonderful proclamation of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see what is first and foremost in our salvation? It's the glory of God. He has shined in our hearts, just like he did in creation when he said, "Let there be light." He had to shine in our hearts for us to see the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Son of God came into this world, above all else, he was revealing the glory of God. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, it says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That's what it's all about. And no wonder Paul just erupts into this great proclamation of praise, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, the chief element in sin is this, that it does not give glory to God. All have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. But the chief element in salvation is that all the praise goes to the glory of God. Now, the glory of God, then, is the chief reason for praise, because of the salvation. In our salvation, the chief reason for praise is our salvation, is the revelation of the glory of God. But then, you see, the glory of God is displayed in everything that God does. You're familiar with this, Psalms 19, verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God." But you know, you can go out on a starlit night and you look up and you may say, "Well, that's a beautiful sight." But did you know that's displaying the glory of God? sin blinds us to that sometimes. We don't see that fully, do we? And then even creation itself, nature itself, displays the glory of God. God created all things by the word of his fiat, the fiat of his word, so to speak. He spoke and it came into being. There was glory there. But again, sin blinds us to that because Romans chapter 1 points out to us that man by nature worships the creature more than the creator. But then think about the glory of God is also seen in history. Now this is really a messed up world we live in, is it not? But do you see that God is overruling in all things? It may seem like that it's chaos, that things are totally out of control. But we need to remember that history records for us and testifies to the great truth that God is in charge of all things. He is marching on. He's keeping everything under his almighty hand. That is seen in history, in biblical history. For instance, at the time of the flood, God overruling there. In the time of the Exodus out of Egypt for Israel, God overruling there. You know, it's an amazing little fact in there about Israel down in Egypt. God multiplied the children of Israel so much so that the ruler of Egypt, the Pharaoh, said, well, we better enslave these people lest they become greater than we are and go in alliance with another company and defeat us. God caused the Israelites to multiply in their children for the very purpose of delivering them out of Egyptian bondage. God overruling in that sense. And then look at the crossing of the Red Sea. Again, there you see Almighty God controlling things. And you see it in the crossing of the River Jordan. You see it in the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. God in control of all things. But it is in our redemption, that we see the glory of God at its greatest height. In our redemption in Christ Jesus. First of all, it is in redemption that we most fully see the wisdom of God. We see it in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, nothing but the wisdom of God could have conceived our salvation, could have contrived it, brought it into a plan. Man has planned his schemes and for his utopias and his worlds and all of that, but his so-called education and politics and all of those things, they have failed and failed miserably, even as we see in our present day today. Is the working of man, their schemes and their plans, is it making the world better? No, it's getting worse. Things are waxing worse and worse, as the King James Version points out. So it's all ended in failure, as is proved by the state of the world today. Well, in order to redeem us, God had to deal with the power of Satan and the power of death. And he has done so, and he has mastered, and he has conquered them and everything else that was contrary to our well-being, our spiritual well-being. Well, in the same way, the glory of God is revealed in his holiness and his righteousness. Would you look over in Romans chapter 3 and let us see this. The holiness and the righteousness of God is such that he cannot deal savingly with a sinner unless sin has been dealt with. And nothing less than the death of his Son can satisfy the holy demands of this righteous God. So look here in Romans 3, 24 and 25. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now that says it all. But verse 5 goes on to explain it. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation to declare his righteousness. You see, the glory of God is revealed in his righteousness. There had to be a way that God could save a sinner who was unrighteous and remain righteous himself. So what did he do? He set forth his Son to be a propitiation, to be the satisfaction for our sins, to declare his righteousness. Well, look at it at another place. Back up in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul makes this great statement that we're all familiar with as God's people, where he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now notice this in verse 17. "For therein," that is, in that gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Well, what is the gospel? It is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's the way God dealt with the problem of remaining righteous and declaring righteous sinners who believe. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you're declared righteous. You may not feel righteous, but if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God declares you as being righteous. Well, how can I know for sure about this? How can I know for sure that I have believed even on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible is able to answer that. You take what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:7, "To them which believe, he is precious." Now, if you want to know if you really believed on the Lord Jesus Christ or believed in your believing, had faith in your faith, here's the way to look at it. Is the Lord Jesus Christ precious to you? He could not be precious to you unless you had believed on him, unless you had faithed him. So have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Therefore, God declares you righteous. If he is precious unto you, you know that you have believed, because only the Holy Spirit can relate that and convey that unto you. But above all else, the glory of God has been revealed to us in his grace. And it declares that again there where we looked at in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The question that sometimes arises in our minds as to why, in view of our rebellion and our sinfulness, that God has done anything for our good. Where is the answer? Where is the answer found? It's found in his grace. In his grace. Look there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace," and that excludes everything. When it says that you're saved by grace, that excludes everything. That's the meaning of what grace is. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Not even the faith is of yourself, because we're not called upon to believe in our believing or have faith in our faith, but to have faith in an object. Don't worry about what faith is. What we should be concerned about is the object of faith, and that is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And still more amazing, in a sense, is the fact that the glory of God is to be revealed finally in and through us, God's people. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3 and see this wonderful truth. God has chosen us to holiness. He has placed us in the family, predestinated us to the adoption of children to this end. By making us children, by making us holy, God reveals the glory of his holiness. Look at this in Ephesians 3 and verse 10. "To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Why does the church exist in the world today? That the principalities and the powers might be made to know the manifold wisdom of God. We are God's witnesses. We're witnesses of these things. We are his ambassadors. We're his representatives in this world. Jesus made this statement in his high priestly prayer: "All mine are thine, and all thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." And that's the way we should view ourselves. It tells us in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, but they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what it's all about. We're here to glorify God first and foremost. So we've been called to the praise of the glory of His grace. And we should live and conduct ourselves in such a manner that as men and women see us, they should be compelled to say, not what a good person that is, but what a glorious God is. That they may see your good works, but they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. But now, finally, how should we view ourselves in the light of all these truths? Well, Paul gives his answer. We have been made accepted in the Beloved. That's how we should view ourselves. Do you constantly view yourself as one who has been made accepted in the Beloved? Now, if you want to get an idea of what that means, look with me in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 28. And listen to what the angel said to Mary. This is how to understand better accepted in the Beloved. Listen to this, Luke 1:28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Now God had chosen Mary of all women in the world to bear his son. She had been created for this, that the Son of God would be born of her. Well, what are we getting at? Well, look at that little phrase. Thou art highly favored. It is the same word as accepted in the Beloved. Now, look at it this way. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has highly favored you in the Lord. Do you regard yourself as a believer as being highly favored? Sometimes we mope around and mope about as if we were just despondent of all things. At the same time, professing to be Christian. But the Bible says that every believer is highly favored of the Lord. So God has chosen us. We don't know why. But we do know that this means that we are highly favored. And this is Paul's concept of the Christian. And that is the way that we should habitually think of ourselves as being in this world. Accepted in the Beloved. Highly favored of the Lord. Do you regard yourself in that way? Not just as being a church member. A lot of people think that's what gets them to heaven. But as being highly favored. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is in a class by himself or herself. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You've been called of God, he says, to show forth his righteousness. You've been called out of darkness into light. To show forth the praises of Him who has called you out in that way. Highly favored of God. And see what it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To them which believe He is precious. But to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to glorify God and to be highly favored of God. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ?